You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
One of the things that we've been saying is that we have, you know, Christianity defined in our context and in terms of like the values of the church. In fact, I would go ahead and say Christianity defined for me, I'm starting to look at it, is gospel, community, and mission. Christianity as a whole is gospel, community, and mission. The gospel forms us as people, forms a community, brothers and sisters from across the, and it doesn't matter what differences we have. In fact, D.A. Carson says the gospel takes enemies, turns them into friends. So it creates a community, but this family also has a mission. And this mission is to extend the glory of God to everyone. And so where God has planted us in terms of like where we live, God has planted us as missionaries. Where God has planted us in terms of like where we work, we are missionaries. And our primary purpose is that God, and we're constantly praying, God, could you soften the hearts of my neighbors? And so that one of these days, as I am doing life with them, I can actually, that you can open doors for gospel conversations to go on. And so for me, like, I had been praying for this for a long time, and I happened to be walking my four children, and as I was walking them around the neighborhood, there's this lady who has dogs, and my kids just love going to that fence and playing with the dogs, and as they're playing with the dogs, it just opened up a conversation with me and this lady. We just started talking, and she didn't know I was a pastor, and like, she didn't know I was a pastor, but somehow that came out. And when it came out, she started saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And you know what? But for some reason, every time I say, I know I'm saved, and I know, I just feel a little bit guilty. I feel a little bit proud, and then she just threw a question back at me. She said, can you really be sure? Can you be sure that you are saved without being proud about it? Can you still be humble and still be sure that you are saved? And really just like that kind of got all the bells and whistles just going in my head because, and then you know what, for the next 20 minutes, we stood there. She was standing on the other side of the fence, and I started going through some of the scriptures that some scriptures, especially from the book of 1 John, that say, yes, you can know. Yes, you can know. In fact, the whole landscape of scripture says you can know that you are born again. You can know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so, which is what I want us to go through today, just to go through and just really just take us through just some scripture that helps us with this. In fact, many Christians are not effective today, and they are not really, they're not being utilized by God in the kingdom of God simply because of this one issue. Because they don't know themselves that, like, man, am I really born again? Am I really born again? And so so this is the thing sometimes that we do. We focus so much on our shortcomings, and we focus on, we compare ourselves with other people, and we don't think we're good enough, and we start looking, and then now we start operating towards other people because of the way we see ourselves. And yet God's word says we need to start operating towards others because of how he sees us. Amen? And so there's an Arabian proverb. It says that he who knows not that he knows not is a fool. And knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is simple. Teach him. He who knows not and knows that he knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him, right? He who knows and knows that he knows is wise, that he knows is wise, follow him. I know I just flew over. But I just love that because, like, and if you know me, I come from a culture of Proverbs. So I just always, like, I'm drawn to something like that. And I just want us to read it just like, if God's word is God breathed. And one of the things is that, like, as we breathe it in, we breathe in this joyful confidence that we are children of God because the Bible helps us with that. And look at 2 Timothy 1:12. This is what it says. Paul says this, I am not ashamed. Listen to this. I am not ashamed. That means I am bold, I am defiant, I'm unabased, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until this day what has been entrusted to me. And can you hear that? There's this robust confidence that's coming out of Paul. He says, I know who I have believed. So he knows that. And I want you to pay attention to 1 John 5, verse 12. Here, then the next verse is, I want you to pay attention to the words we know. We know. And this is not just a know. This is a deep-seated knowing. It's not knowing over because of just head knowledge. It's deep. It's like something you're intimate with. He says this, whosoever has the Son has life. Whosoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things. This is the purpose of the whole book. In fact, if you can underline verse 13, verse 13 controls the whole book of 1 John. It's almost like John 20 verse 31 controls the whole book of John. The main purpose of him writing, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the sons of God, the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And this is like, once you know that you are his child, all of a sudden, even prayer becomes to be a different thing altogether. It's now confidently and boldly walking into your daddy's house. And you're not acting like a servant anymore. You can confidently ask, and you know he hears you. You know he hears you. It says, and we know that he hears us. And in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for of him. Right. If anyone sees his brother committing sin that's not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. That's us praying for one another. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. And there is sin that leads to death. And I do not say that one should pray for that. Right? And this is obviously, this is going into deep theological issues. But the sin that leads to death, if you really study the Bible, it's that heart that is totally closed to the Holy Spirit. Cannot hear the Holy Spirit anymore. That's the sin leading to death. But here, look at this. Verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. There is sin that does not lead to death. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, does not make a habit of sinning, does not get used to sinning. But who was born of God protects him, right? And the evil one does not touch him. And I just want you to kind of see these words we know. And 1 John 5:13 says the purpose of the letter is to give these believers assurance of salvation, to know that they're saved. And so it kind of helps us to actually get to see even what really eternal life is, what eternal life is. If you go to John 17:3, it says that eternal life is not synonymous with heaven, by the way. It's not a synonym of heaven. Eternal life is something you can get to know and you can get to walk into. In fact, it is the life of the new era that we're walking towards that's been begun by Christ at the cross. And then we are being perfected and walking towards heaven. But you can already have eternal life now, right? And so it's not synonymous with heaven, but it's walking towards heaven, right? And so this is why assurance is very important for us as believers. God intends us to have, to know that we have eternal life and enjoy that life now. And enjoy that eternal life now in the fellowship that we have with him. And so we get to, he wants us to enjoy it now. But we can't enjoy something we don't know we have. Right? We can't enjoy that. And the second reason is that Scripture promises peace of mind for those that know that they are saved. It promises peace of mind, and especially when sin comes and it's nagging us and we're under condemnation, we can never enjoy assurance if we don't know that we are saved. So it helps flush out the condemnation that sometimes can come onto us because we still sometimes find ourselves sinning at some point, but assurance helps pick us up from that. And in fact, assurance is the grounds of helping other people, right? It's the grounds of helping other people. It's just basically like, and I've been in a plane a lot this week, you hear them announce and say that, make sure you secure your mask first, and then you secure another person's mask, right? And it's just like assurance helps you, you know that I am breathing eternal life. Then when you have that assurance, man, you dive deep and you go on a rescue mission to help everybody and anybody who can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's why it's important. And so I want you to think about like what I'm going to give you as the grounds of assurance is what I would look at as I think you've seen what a tripod looks like. A tripod looks like, and the grounds of our faith, and we can go a million different directions on this, but I want us to focus on these three grounds, and these are never moving grounds, which is the work of the Son, and the work of the Father, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this, assurance of salvation is a Trinitarian project. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they work together to make sure you know you are saved. Amen. So let's look at scripture in this. So let's look at God, the work of God the Son. And this is where 1 John 5:12 comes in, where it says, whosoever has the Son has life. Right? And whoever does not have the Son does not have life, right? And so the Son brings with him. So once you say, I know the Son, and all of a sudden there's this, the Son breathes life inside of, and this is what it means to be born again, to have the life of God moving on the inside of you. Verse 13, it says, I write these things to you who believe, right? Who have put your trust in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So when you say, I believe in Jesus, and if you can be able to say, and in fact, Paul is going to go and say, no one says Jesus is the Son of God and still, and no one says that unless they really believe. And this is not just saying it just for saying it's sake, but says it with the depth, from the depth of their heart, right? So this is the ground that we find here. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? If your answer starts with I, there's a problem there. How do you know? So if I'm to ask you, how do you know you are saved and you're born again and you're a believer? If your answer starts with I, then basically like you hear this sometimes. I lead a good life. I go to church. I do this. And in fact, if your answer starts with I, then we might have to check back. Just pull back a little bit. But the right answer starts with Christ. How do you know you're a believer? Christ has died for me. He became sin for me. He loves me. He welcomes me. He lives in me. He moves me. And he changes me every day. It begins with Christ. And in fact, Christianity says, no longer I, but Christ. This is what Galatians 2:20 says. I'm crucified with Jesus Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in. And the life that I now live, right? And you have to circle that word now. The life that I now live and I move forward with is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. So, and this is what the great hymn says. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Right? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, right? I do not trust anything else that looks stable, but wholly trust in Jesus' name, right? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I just want you to kind of just see, and this is why it's important for us to know that our hope is in Jesus. Whosoever has the Son has life, because Christ is the solid rock. And I love, one of my favorite theologians, John Stott, says this: one reason our own works are like sinking sand is that they are not finished until we die. And I want you to hear me this morning. One of the reasons why our works are not complete and they are never enough is simply because they are not complete until we die. And like it's almost like until we die. And that is not show ground. That's sinking sand. Because one day you're doing good, the next day you're not doing good. And right, and that's why it needs to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we can never know if we have done enough, or rather we can know that we have not and could not. By contrast, he says this: Christ is like a solid rock because his work is finished. This is what Christ does. He says this in John 20, verse 31, at the cross. He says, "It is finished." He says, "It is finished," and this is my favorite phrase, by the way. "It is finished." It means that his work, the work of satisfying our like satisfying the wrath of our sin, is done. It is finished. Now there is full acceptance for those that believe in him. And this is what Hebrews 10:12 says: "But when Christ had offered for all time," listen to this, "when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice compared to multiple sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and all that stuff, when he had offered a single sacrifice, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And being seated is a posture of rest. And God's at God's right hand, a place of honor." And it's a symbol of saying that what Jesus Christ has done is enough and there's nothing more to do. Amen. And that's that. If you can rest your rest everything within that work, then you can know and have full assurance that you are saved. That my hope is built on nothing else. And I love just reading biographies. One biography that's really been very, that has impacted me a lot is the biography of James Hudson Taylor, and the missionary who established just missions in the inland China. And there's something that he writes, down in his biography. He says this: he finds himself at home. His mother is away somewhere, and he didn't know that his mother was praying for him. He didn't know his mother was praying for him, which is now where I would even encourage you parents. Man, your prayers make a lot of difference for your children. Never stop praying. Listen to this. He says he got bored, and when he was bored, he went into the library and was looking for something to read. And as he was sitting there, he looked across and he saw a tract. And he just thought, you know what, maybe this has a very good story just to entertain myself. And 70 miles away, his mother had risen from a dinner table and was at a home where she was visiting, but she really got so troubled for her son's soul. Got so troubled that, deeply concerned for her teenage boy, she went into her room and turned the key on the door, resolving not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Listen to this. And hour after hour, she pleaded until at length she could not pray any longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which his spirit had taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her own son. Could we ever get to this point where we lock ourselves in one place and say, "God, I will not let you go until you do something"? And she starts praying. And while this was happening, Hudson, miles away, was struck by a phrase in the tract. And he was reading, "The finished work of Christ." And years later, he describes his thoughts on that memory, on that memorable day. He says this. He started asking himself, Why does the author use this expression? Why not say the atoning propitiatory work of Christ? Immediately, he saw the words, "It is finished." And suddenly, suddenly in his mind, he started asking, "Why is this finished?" And at once, the Holy Spirit replied inside, "A full and perfect atonement and satisfaction of sin. The debt has been paid. Christ was your substitute. He died for your sins, and not for yours only, but for the whole world." And then he started thinking, it came another further thought, if the whole work of Christ is finished and the whole debt has been paid, what's there? What's left for me to do then? And with this dawned a joyful conviction as light was flushed into the soul, in his soul by the Holy Spirit. And he said, he found himself falling down on his knees and praising God and saying, "Now I know I'm born again because it is finished." And it's interesting that he just kneels down and he says, "It is finished." And this morning, I want you to know that our acceptance doesn't come from, it doesn't depend on ourselves and what we do, but it depends entirely on Jesus Christ. So this morning, we have a choice to stand whether on sinking sand on what you can do or to stand on solid ground on what has been done and completed. And so this now, why is this what's been done very important? And this ushers us in into the work of the Father, because the Father is the one who recommends the work of the Son. And the Father recommends the work of the Son, and he says this, and we trust in this because the God, in fact, who said, Titus 1:4 says, the God who cannot lie. The God who cannot lie says, you need to put your full trust in my Son. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his own Son. Whosoever believes in him will what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is, God recommends that we trust his Son, the work of his Son. And then by trusting his Son, we believe in him also. God recommends that. Look at John 1 John 5:9-13. It says that if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And so this morning, I want to really just like, if you are struggling with assurance, I want you to believe that the testimony of God is greater. It's greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Can you see? God makes testimony towards, he makes testimony regarding his Son. And he says this, whosoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. And whosoever does not believe, God has made him to be a liar. And this morning, that's really just where everything hangs within the balance. Believing that God has testified, he has said, this is my Son in whom I am pleased. Believe in him. Follow him. And if you follow him, therefore assurance comes in. The work is finished. And it's all our works are to please God, God is saying, listen, you don't need to please me anymore. You are already pleasing because of Jesus. That's what it's saying here. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is what? In his Son. And whosoever has the Son has life. Whosoever does not have the Son does not have life. Right? And so we can't bypass Jesus, because Jesus is the way by which God says, if you want eternal life, it is through Jesus. Amen. So God is the greatest witness. And this is how he testifies that he has accepted Jesus. It is through resurrecting Jesus from the dead. That's when he demonstrates that I have approved the sacrifice, the sacrifice Jesus has made. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15:17 will say this. Look at this. And this is where I just love this scripture, because it helps us to understand why resurrection is very important. Look at this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Look at this. And then those who have fallen asleep have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all the people most of all the people most pitied. Like it's just it, if we look at this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, and we are of all people most pitied. If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, we are pitied above everybody because we're following just a dead religion. Amen? But in fact, if Christ had been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive. You can see that this is where the assurance comes in. And Christ being made alive was not only just resurrection, just for resurrection's sake. It was somebody say that Jesus had paid for our sins, and the receipt that he had paid for our sins was the resurrection of Jesus. And it testifies that yes, now everybody who follows him will be resurrected too. Amen. And that's where you get the assurance. And our assurance is not based primarily on feelings or anything. It's based on this ground that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And so therefore, I can now live at the expense of Jesus. At the expense of Jesus. So, and I want you to see also, there's a promise of eternal life for those who trust him. And if you don't believe that, it says you are now accusing God to be a liar. If you still continue to believe in your own works as enough to satisfy God's wrath, then you're saying, God, what you've done. And in fact, Paul is going to say that as well. He says, you're calling for the need for the Son of God to be crucified again, right? And I want you to kind of just get to see that God himself and the grounds that he gives, him himself is the reason why we need to be assured of salvation. And in fact, the whole New Testament is filled with promises. Promises that he has given. And these promises help us, and they help us to continually be sure of what we've believed. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, for he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And heaven escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So there's great promises to call in mind that you can continually do that. And in fact, this reminded me of a sin like if you've never read a book called Pilgrim's Progress, very great book that helps especially with this subject of assurance of salvation. And in fact, And in the book, my favorite part in the book is this one where Christian is taking a journey towards the celestial city. And as he's taking this journey, just like all of us are in this already but not yet, we are taking a journey towards God, and we're moving towards this final banquet where he comes and redeems everything. And so that's the picture that you get in there. But Christian, as he's moving, he has this companion called Hopeful, and they find themselves in this doubting castle. And so they're in a dungeon, and doubting castle in this dungeon, and they're being tortured, and they're prisoners of this giant despair. And so they're despairing. In fact, if you follow the scriptures in there, John Bunyan is using even what Paul says in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that we were despairing, even despairing of life itself. When they were just under so many trials, and Paul is just like really in this. And so there comes a time when, as a believer, you will go through that. In what theologians would call the dark night of the soul, where you are just like in despair. And at that moment, it is actually like, he paints this picture. It says, days passed, and it looked like there was no possibility of escape until one night as they were prayed, Christian suddenly discovered something and said to Hopeful, and I love his words when he says, what a fool am I? to lie in a stinking dungeon. Listen to this. I hope this rescues some. What a fool am I to lie in this stinking dungeon when I may as well walk in liberty? So when I may as well walk in freedom. I have the key in my bosom, and it's called promise. And that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in doubting castle. And I want you to hear this. He says, what a fool am I to be locked in this despair, right? This despair when I could walk in liberty, when I could walk in freedom. And he says, I have a key called promise. And that promise is this. And there is more than one promise in the Bible, right? And there's more than, for me, one of the greatest promises is this. On a bad day, when things are just going crazy, when things are just going insane, I can look and be able to say that, but I have a good Father, God, who began a good work, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in me is what? Faithful. So even on a crappy day, I know he's doing good work, right? And I can hold on to that promise, right? And I can walk in liberty knowing that, man, there's something good that's coming out of this Romans 8:28, right? To those that love him, he works everything together for the good. And that is why we can go through any type of suffering knowing that God is holding us, right? And so beyond despair, and so they use that key and listen. And in fact, the imagery in that is that as they opened every door was flung open and they walked out of Doubting Castle and they ran towards the celestial city because they had a key called promise. And Peter says, we have great promises in God. Amen. And so we enact these promises as well. And the first thing that we do, sometimes we demonstrate these promises by, first of all, like, for example, baptism. When we go into water and come out, we're enacting the promise of the resurrection of the dead. And we're saying we have now new life. And right, and not only that, we enact it twice a month as we take communion and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we enact that as well. That there is a promise of what? That we are forgiven as we take bread and that our sins have been washed away. And in fact, 1 Corinthians, I think it's going to be 1 Corinthians, it says that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, listen to this, you remind yourself, you preach the gospel to yourself and you proclaim God's word on yourself of the Lord's death. You know why the Lord's death is important? And when he's saying the Lord's death and resurrection and reigning is what? Until he comes, right? Until he comes, it means he's no longer dead. You proclaim that I'm accepted until he comes. You proclaim that I'm assured of salvation until he comes. And so even as we take communion, we're assuring ourselves that this works until he comes. We're walking towards that. And the final thing that I want to, the final ground is the Holy Spirit. And for me, this is one of my favorite one. It's just really the Holy Spirit now through the work of the Son, who has been sent by the Father, right? And recommended to us by the Father, the Holy Spirit is now the one. My favorite theologian, J.I. Packer, says the Holy Spirit has one ministry. It's called the flood. He says it's the spotlight. It's the spotlight ministry, right? Jesus is he says he's the one who shines the light. Jesus is the one on the spotlight. He's the one who shines the light on Jesus. And he makes him alive. So he does this. He gives us assurance through the inward work. And so how does he do that? And if you look, for example, inward, this is where, for example, he starts moving through our emotions and helping us. And he convicts us of sin. And this is where I just always like, sometimes a Christian walks into my office and they're being convicted of sin. And I get to look at them and say, you need to praise God for that. You need to praise God for conviction. Why? Because this is the Holy Spirit saying you're moving out of the way. Move this way. In fact, conviction is a gift of God to us. Because that shows you you are saved. Right? That shows you you are saved. Do you remember the time when sin used to be just normal and natural, and all of a sudden you can't do the things you used to do in a heartbeat? That shows you you are saved. And that's the work of the indwelling spirit inside within us. And as he's working, right? Your conscience started, your conviction suddenly deepened. Your conscience is cleansed. Your fears are calmed down. Your doubts are counted. And not only that, there is this gentle assurance that keeps on coming. And he does that. Because in Romans 5:5, it says that he is the one who, the Holy Spirit, pours the love of God inside our hearts. He pours the love of God inside of our hearts. And not only that, in Romans 8:15, it says this, you did not receive the spirit of what? Of slavery back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption what? As sons. And he comes and pours the spirit inside of us in such a way that, listen to this, if you are saved and you are a child of God, no matter how deep in sin you have gone, you will find your heart betraying you, calling his name. And this is what David will be talking about in Psalm 139. He says, where can I go away from the presence? Even if I make my bed in hell, there you are there with me. You come there, and by his grace and mercy, he comes and fishes us out from any type of cistern that we're drinking from. This is how we know where he is. When you can hear, right in the middle of our sin, when you can hear your heart saying, but this is not who you are, and calling you out of that. And I promise you, if you follow that, it's like some of you, maybe you might have watched this show that I probably won't recommend to anyone. But the first episode of The Walking Dead, the first episode is this man who is, and he finds himself right trapped in this tank, and he finds himself trapped in there, and he has this walkie-talkie, and like there's this, and Glenn is this Asian kid who is somewhere, and they see, man, this guy is surrounded by zombies, and they are just about to devour him and all that, and all of a sudden he hears the voice, you who is there, listen to me, you want to get out of here alive? Listen to me, follow my instructions. And all of a sudden he starts telling him on how to go and where to go to safety. And he is able to go to safety. And that's what the voice of the Holy Spirit does to us. Rescues us, right? I'm sorry I used that. But hey, I'm telling you, I see Jesus in everything, right? So forgive me, all right? And I love this because in moments of doubt, I always just like, there's a lot of times when God comes in and says, And there's some moments where when I'm not feeling like he cares for me, he will come and he would say, listen, look to the cross. I care about you. I love you. And the Holy Spirit, through his work, can affirm us even in the deepest of our hearts. He can do that. And I love what 1 John 4:16 says. So we have come to know and we believe that God, what God has for us. God is love, and whosoever abide in love and in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Look at this confidence, because he is so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts all fear away. For fear has to do with punishment. Whosoever fears has not been perfected in love. And it says that he has a way of coming in and taking away fear. The Holy Spirit and saying, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Jesus has paid the price and God has accepted the payment. And all of a sudden you are accepted, you are adopted. And the only cry that you can cry is Abba Father. Amen. Let me ask these guys to come up here. And I love If I was to recommend somebody who loves just reading, deep stuff, John Owen wrote a book called Communion with God, with the Trinity. He writes in there like what communion with the Father looks like, what communion with the Son, and what communion with the Holy Spirit. But he kind of puts it all together. He says, this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes and sets fire in the mind, and it frees the will, enlarges our affections, and draws our entire being into a renewed communion with God. And it says that he comes, and he is the one who comes and fans the flame of what Jesus has done in Christ. Amen? And this is what he does. And the second, just so he does work inside us, but I want to just kind of point as well that he does work outside us as well. He does work outside us, and this is where John kind of keeps on saying, we know this. In Galatians chapter 5, 22, he kind of gives you what Christ-likeness look like as a result of the Spirit working in your life, right? This is what? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And Jesus will also say that it's by just watching each other. This is why community is very important. Being in a community where you can be able to see each other's fruits at work, and you can be able to say, wow, I see God at work in your life in this way. And John is going to say this in 1 John. He's going to say there's three ways you can get to know that. You can, through outward, and I'm not going to really go deep into them. It says that by believing in Jesus, but not only that, by obeying his commands, and just by finding yourself obeying his commands, and also by loving one another. And there is a way, by the way, when you know that Jesus has come into your life, is when you start actually praying for your enemies. When you start loving those that you know on a normal day you should have been hating them. And Jesus comes in and pours his Spirit and helps us to love one another. So God wants us to be sure. He wants us to be sure that we are saved. Let me ask you to stand this morning, and as I pray for us. So I just have two calls this morning. For believers, this is what, I think there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And it says that this is what we need to be doing all the time. Examine yourself and see that you are in the faith. Test yourself. And how do you test that? You test through the work of the Son. Am I standing on solid ground, or am I standing on sinking sand? Is my first answer Christ or not? And not only that, if you don't know Jesus, and this is where as well, you can be sure today that you know Jesus. If you can answer that question, today I know that I can't work for it. It's already paid for. And he says, examine yourself, test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So this morning, do you meet that test? And if you do meet the test, and for you, you are now, and this morning, my prayer is that you would walk from this day onwards with assurance that you are saved. And let me tell you, that assurance will get you to start moving in a greater speed. But not only that, that you would turn around and start investing in other people's lives. Because now you're sure. But if you are not sure this morning, man, some of our elders are going to be standing at the back, and some of the leaders. If you're not sure this morning and you need somebody to pray with you, let me just ask you, don't leave without going to one of them. As we sing this song, this is an invitation for you to walk towards one of them at the back and let them pray with you. Let them pray with you and help you so that you can be sure you know Jesus. Our main journey is not to walk on eggshells in God's house. It's for us to walk in and constantly walk with boldness, knowing whom we have believed. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Knowing whom we have believed. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness, God. God, as many of us sometimes may not even admit that, Lord, we sometimes fall into just pits of condemnation, pits of just worry, pits of anxiety, where we don't even know, Lord, if we're still pleasing before your sight. And this morning, Lord, I know there's a lot of us that might look at what we have done, even this week, and we say, there's no way you could love me. There's no way you could still care about me. But Lord, just like we said at the beginning, lift up our eyes, God, so we can look at what you have done at the cross, God. May you help us, Lord, as a church to be grounded in the fact that, Lord, what you did at the cross doesn't only cover our past, but it covers our present and it covers our future. That, Lord, we were accepted, we are accepted, and we will always be accepted in your name. And so, God, help us as a church to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We thank you for it is all finished, God. Lord, so I pray, God, that, Lord, we will operate from this space, and that would be our launching pad into mission, into preaching the gospel and doing everything. And then, Lord, also, Lord, I'm just praying for my brothers and sisters who are in this room, Lord, who don't know you, God. May you, through your Holy Spirit, come. Yes. Shine your light on Jesus Christ. Make him attractive to us. And, Lord, so that, Lord, you may do what you do best. You, God, through your Spirit, raise Jesus up from the dead. And Lord, I pray this morning that you may raise many lives from the dead. And Lord, that we may be alive with you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.